you ever felt like not only does someone not like you, but they're attacking you? They're going out of their way to be destructive. How do you respond? What do you do in that situation when you're being attacked? I found it's really helpful to remember the goodness of God in those situations to me. Because his goodness tells us a lot of things. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write just the scripture references, because these won't come up on the board. And these are good things to remember. But you can find them if you just Google them as well. But because of his goodness, I have been chosen by God. That's what John 15:6 tells me. You did not choose me, but I appointed you, right? I've been chosen by God because of his goodness. Because of his goodness, I am a child of God. John 1:12 tells me, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. I'm a child of God because of God's goodness to me. Because of his goodness, we sang a lot about this morning, I'm no longer condemned. Right? I'm free. Romans 8:1. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of his goodness, I am a friend of God. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I have a friend in God because of his goodness. I wouldn't say it out loud to that person, but I would say, my God likes me. I'm his friend. And you know what? It's more important to me that he likes me than you like me. I have a friend who likes me. He's God. Because of his goodness, I am made for a purpose. Ephesians 3:20 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for them far in advance, that we should walk in them. Again, I wouldn't tell them to their face, but I would be thinking, I have a reason for being here. I have a purpose that God has given me, and you're not strong enough to stop that purpose. Because of his goodness, I have a God who lives in me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? So the truth is, whatever you're doing to me, you're doing to God. Because God lives in me. And by the way, because of his goodness, I am a warrior. 1 John 5:4 says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Listen, I'm a warrior. And I'm going to defeat you, but I'm not going to defeat you with my fist. I'm going to love you to death. And there ain't nothing you can do to stop me. Because God lives in me. I'm God's child. I have a purpose and a plan for my life. I know who I am in God. So when you attack me with words or you attack me with things, it doesn't bother me because I know who I am in Christ. When you realize and begin to realize the goodness of God to you, excuse me, you really begin to feel sorry for the other person. You really begin to feel sorry for them when you realize that God is good to you. I mean, whatever they're dealing with in their own life is causing them to lash out and to hurt. You're going to love them anyway. They can't win. Matter of fact, whatever they have working in their life, well, let me just tell you, it ain't working. Because they wouldn't be responding to things the way they're responding if it was working in their life. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need to find the Savior and find a God who loves them, who has a plan and a purpose, who has their identity, that they're His child and accepted by Him and loved and cared for by Him and experience His goodness that changes their lives so they're no longer that old person, but they become a new person changed in Christ. Because whatever they have is obviously not working. That was the free part, free of charge. I just threw that in this morning. Let's get back to the scripture. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Who wrote this? David did, right? Did David ever have any enemies in his life? Oh, yeah. He had tons of them. Let's just focus on one for a moment because he had so many, they're overwhelming to even think about. But King Saul was an enemy for a long time. King Saul was very jealous of David. Did David ever do anything at all to hurt King Saul? No. He was always treated Saul with respect and with honor of the position of a king. And yet King Saul never respected David. And never respected the God who gave David the ability to kill the Goliath, the giant. And Saul was half loony, at times full loony, at times, man, I don't even know if he even qualifies on this chart, but you know, I have a phrase I like to use sometimes for people. I call them EGRs, extra grace required, EGRs. Now, I never say it in public, but sometimes I think in my mind, oh, Lord, here's an EGR. I think Saul went off the top of that scale at times. Because not only would he hurl words at David, David would just be playing the harp and he would pick up a spear and hurl it at him to kill him. He actually tried to kill David on several occasions. It got so bad that David could not even stay in the palace. And David had to flee and leave. Remember, Saul had a son, Jonathan, and David and Jonathan were really good friends, and they met, and David said, you know, I'm going to have to leave. He says, this is a sign. And they left, but they parted, but he had to leave the palace because the dad, Saul, was so schizo. One minute, I love you. Next minute, I'm killing you. He had to flee. And then when David had the opportunity, when he was running and Saul was had enough, he said, I'm going to hunt him down. He's got a band of men. He's going to revolt against me, which was not the case. He was just going out and doing the job that Saul should have been doing and fighting the armies to protect Israel. And he says, oh, Saul's got his army. David's got his army. We got to go kill him. Saul goes out to try to kill him, hunt him down. And David kept, through the grace of God, slipping right through him. But there came a point where Saul was inside the cave alone because he went into the cave to go to the restroom. And David was hiding his men in the cave. Saul didn't even know, couldn't even see that they were hiding in the background. And his men are going, David, David, get him. David, now's your chance. Kill him. And David said, I will not touch God's anointed. He wouldn't do it. Even though he had the opportunity. So when David writes this and he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, he knows what he's talking about. He's faced many enemies and he knows what he's talking about when he writes these words. How could he have survived so many enemies? How could he survive even the run of King Saul for so long? Because he knew the goodness of God. And he trusted in the goodness of God. There are two things that really help in situations when you're facing an enemy. That number one, that you have faith in God. Faith in God's goodness. And secondly, you have humility. You humble yourself under his presence when you're attacked. Because here's the thing, when you're attacked, if you're like me, and like probably everyone else, you want to rise up and do something. You want to fight back. That's just natural. You want to fight back. But that's where it takes the faith to say, God, you will fight my battles for me. That's where it takes the faith to say, God, you'll be good to me in spite of what someone else does to me. You will take care of me. I can trust you. How do you handle someone like that? You don't. There's nothing you're going to do. It's going to change them. You need to simply let go of them and give them to God in prayer. Because God will fight your battles for you. But here's what this verse tells us, because it's so cool. Not only will God defend you, but if you... Okay, you know how Psalms a couple verses before says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. If you will lie down and rest and trust that God will fight your battle, not only will God defend you, but what David is saying is God will honor you. Because he will prepare a meal, a feast, just for you in the presence of your enemies. Christian's birthday is coming up in a week or two, March the 9th. And so we're trying to figure out on that weekend, on Saturday, where we're going to go eat. Because anytime one of our kids has a birthday, we take them out to eat. It used to be a small endeavor, but now our family's growing larger, so it's more of a big deal. It used to be just going down to Chick-fil-A, but that doesn't work anymore. Now we got to find out what restaurant it's going to fit him and everyone else, right? But that's how we honor him. When we give a birthday meal, or we honor them with a birthday or a meal together. When God is giving us a meal, it's his way of honoring us. Because God wants to honor you. Because you are honoring him. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God wants to throw you a banquet, a party, a big dinner. In the strangest of moments. I mean, think about it. This is like weird. When you're in under attack and the enemy's all around you, and here is God wanting to throw you a party, a meal. Get the picture. You're in the field. You're fighting the battle. The enemy's coming up against you. And all of a sudden, the king comes up to you and says, here, I got a table and a chair. Have a seat. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's all this enemy out here. Have a seat. Hey, but you don't see the battle. But have a seat. And his men come and they bring out the meal and put it all on the table and set it all up. And he says, sit down, my son, my daughter. I want you to eat this meal. And he gets between you and the enemy. So if the enemy is shooting the arrows, they're hitting his back. If they're firing the guns, he's taking the bullets. He has you in complete safety. And he says, listen, I want you to eat this meal that I have prepared for you. I want you to enjoy this. There's no need for you to fight back. There's no need for you to do anything. You just rest in me. Look at how God is honoring you. Look at how God is blessing you as his son or his daughter. You just keep enjoying the blessings of God. There's a principle that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. It's the last part of the verse, and it says this: those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be esteemed lightly. In other words, God says, if you will honor me, I will honor you. Do you see the truth? If you will honor God and you won't rile up and try to get even and try to get back and hurl those words back in their face that's coming out and wanting to come out. If you were to say, God, I'm going to let you take this one. God, you've got it. I'm going to trust you. God, here is my enemy. Would you, Lord, move in their life? If I will do that, God will honor me. You know, it really doesn't do much good to argue with someone. There's an old Southern saying that says something like this, that you're a fool if you argue with a pig, right? Because you'll both end up getting mud all over you, because the pig likes the mud. Am I right? And that's kind of the way it is when you get in an argument with a fool. You both end up looking bad. And generally, your relationship is severed. Sometimes it is hard to restore, if ever restored. If you honor God and let God fight your battles, God will honor you and throw you a meal, a feast for you. The response is to rest first. Remember, it is our desire around here to do one thing, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, to love people as we love ourselves. If we do that, we believe we'll change the world. We can love God and love people. It's not always easy. Who said being a Christian was easy? It's not always easy. Because if you really want to love people, do it when they least expect it and least deserve it. You probably hear me say that a lot, but it's so true. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending his son, Christ, to die for us while we were still sinners. What did Christ do? He loved us when we least deserved it and least expected it. He came and he died for us. God didn't wait until we got all cleaned up and we were right and holy and got everything together. And then he did it anytime. That's why it's so crazy when people say, Pastor, I'll come to church when I get my act together. You don't clean up to come to church. You come to church and let God begin cleaning you up. Because you can never clean yourself. But God loved us just the way we are. If we just learn to love people when they least deserve it and least expect it. One of our family has a lot of different tastes of music. It really is really kind of weird how we all go in different areas with different tastes. There's only one Christian performer that we all agree upon that we like. Now, I'm not saying that he's the greatest or the best or he's the one you should like. But we all like Toby Mac. I don't know what it is about Toby, but he can do it all. And we like Toby Mac. One time we were at a Toby Mac concert. And I don't know if you've been to Christian concerts, probably like, I've never been to a secular concert, but a Christian concert, you know, they break at certain points. And during the break, they'll usually give you a 5 or 10 minute little sermonette. And so it was a break period, and the drummer came out to give the sermon, a little short sermon message. And the drummer came out, and he says, man, as a band, we have been learning to love people. And he says, we've been loving this guy that doesn't deserve it. I mean, he was a terrible dad. He's had 3 different children with 3 different women. And he hasn't taken ownership over any of them or cared for any of them. He hasn't been there for them. And yet we keep loving him, keep reaching out to him, and keep trying to help him. And we keep loving him. And do you know that he finally came to Christ and he surrendered his heart to Christ? And the crowd cheers, yeah, great. And then he says, that person was me. He says, I was the one who was a terrible dad. He says, I was the one who wasn't living right. And yet this band kept reaching out to me and loving me. This band kept reaching out to me and sharing the gospel with me over and over again. He said, finally, he said, I received Christ. He said this. He says, if you want to come up to me after the concert and get an autograph, he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I do this every time I give an autograph. He says, I'll look you straight in the eye, and I will tell you that I love you no matter who you are. Because God loves us no matter who we are. If we could gain that spirit that says, we're going to love people no matter who they are, no matter if they deserve it or not, when they least expect it, I really believe we can change our community. There are a lot of people out there who are dying inside because there's no one who they feel like loves them or cares. And many times they're latching out and hurt, and they need someone to break the cycle by just reaching out and loving them when they don't deserve it and they least expect it. Let me encourage you a little bit more, because what God is doing is asking us to do something that's not easy, right? Loving people who don't deserve it is hard. Let me encourage you for a moment, and this is the last few moments of the message, but let me encourage you by focusing on what God does during this banquet table, what this symbolizes. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Number one, God really does want fellowship with you. God wants to know you more and more. He wants you to get to know him more and more. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to be your friend and you to be his friend. Psalms 5 goes right along with this verse, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. In verses 11 and 12 of Psalms 5, I'm going to read it from the message, but it says this, but you welcome us with open arms. When we run for cover to you, let the party last all night. Stand guard over our celebration. You are famous, God, for welcoming God seekers, for decking us out in delight. What a beautiful description of how God wants to fellowship with us. When we run to him, he wants to have a party with us, a meal with us. What God is saying to us this weekend, he says, I know you may be in the heat of your battle, and your enemy can be many different things. I just put it as a person this morning. But your enemy could be your job. Your enemy could be your health. Your enemy could be your family. Your enemy could be your reputation. Your enemy could be your dignity. It doesn't really matter, whatever your enemy is this morning. God is saying, come to me. Run to me. I want to throw my arms around you, and I want to provide a banquet meal for you. I want to encourage you so that you have hope in this battle. Because with me on your side, you're going to win. You're going to win. You're okay. I know you're in the middle of the war zone. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard, but I am with you. Again, imagine you're in a foxhole. and you've been fighting long all night, and you got dirt all over your face and all over your hands, and you're tired, and you just need some rest. All of a sudden, inside the foxhole comes the king, comes the commander. He climbs down in the foxhole. He says, "I prepared a meal for you. Let's share this meal together. Come, sit down and rest. And let me minister to you." God sees us on the battlefield. Some of you are fighting hard for God. You're making a stand for God where you're at. And you're tired. Sometimes you go, "Is it worth it? I've been doing this for so long. Is it worth it anymore?" And God said, "Sit down. Let me just fellowship with you for a moment. Because that's what you need. You need God's presence. You need God's fellowship." And you're saying, "Oh, but Commander, there's a war going on. And you're eating as fast as you can." Have you ever seen a military man eat? My granddad fought in World War II on both sides of the Pacific. And when you sit down and you try to eat a meal, when we were kids, we'd always try to see if we could finish our meal before he finished his. It was always impossible. Because they trained him, you know, when he was so used to going through and fighting in Germany and then fighting in Japan, that they had to eat so quickly to get their food down. He's like a horse. A man can just stuff it down. And you're in battle, that's what you feel like. "Man, I got to eat quick. I got to get this down. Because, man, I got a lot I got to do. Man, the battle's raging on. Man, I got to get out there and start fighting. I got to get this food in quick." And God's saying, "Take your time, my son. Take your time, my daughter. I want to spend some quality time with you right now. I want to spend some time. I want to share this meal with you." When God wants to bless your life, critics may slander you, may ignore you, may ridicule you, or attack you, but they can't stop God's goodness in your life. God's goodness will continue to flow to you, for you are his child. And they can't change that. You're chosen by him. No one can change that. You have been set free by him. No one can change that. You have a purpose, and it continues on. In the middle of the battle, God's gently calling out to you through the Holy Spirit, and you're invited to come and have a feast with him. Matter of fact, it says in Revelations, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking, saying, "I want to come in and dine with you and you with me." Secondly, know God wants to bless you to show others his goodness. In Psalms 31:19, it says this, "How abundant are good things that you stored up for those who fear you." In other words, God says, "I've got some good things that are stored up for you." What does it mean to be stored up? It means they've been prepared for in advance. It's like God's got good things, and you don't even know what they are yet that are coming in your life. Just like when you look back and see all the good things that God has done in the past, there are more ahead, and they've been prepared before you were even created. God can't wait for you to open that gift that he has for you. Just like you can't wait for someone to open a gift when you get ready to give it to them. God is excited. He's ready for you to experience what he has stored up for you. And he says that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. That means the sight of all. What does that mean? That means it's out in the open so everybody can see. His goodness won't be kept just in quiet in the back room, but it will be in the open so everyone can see, because God wants to honor your life if you will honor your life with him. God wants to honor you if you will honor him, because God will owe no man. God will honor you. How do we respond? Psalms 35:27 says this, "But give great joy to those who came to my defense. Let them continually say, great is the Lord who delights in the blessings his servants with peace." How do we respond? By saying, great is our God. So what is on this table? This banqueting table. And I need to hurry. What's on this banqueting table? If you look at, I think we can look at two things this morning. I think we can look at first his word. Jesus says it is written in Matthew 4:4. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Part on this table is God's word for you and I. Do you realize that there are over 5,000 promises that are written for the believer? That God's word is there for you? And it's how do you read that word? Do you read like, man, this is a history book, or this is a textbook, or this is like a book for insurance, like my insurance policy. I better read it so I don't go to hell. If that's how you look at it, it's going to be hard to get down that stuff. You're going to choke as you read it. But if you read it as this is God's love letter to you, and God is writing this to you, and you begin to look at those words and those promises and say, this is written to me, oh my, it begins to change how you read the word. And you begin to realize, I can hold on to those promises, I can believe this, because God's goodness is good to me. How sweet are your words, Psalms 119:103 says. Taste to me, they are sweeter than honey. Been looking around because I want to just kind of change the way I end this morning. Because yes, the word of God is there for us to dine at the table. But in Psalm 34, there's a verse that comes to mind, because as we begin, we're going to begin to close the message by taking communion together. So if you'll get your element wherever you find it, go ahead now and start working to open it. If you can't, give it to your friend beside you or in the pew, and they will help you get it open. And sometimes these things can be tricky. Yeah, shake it up good, too. Get the juice going. See some of you shaking that juice? But we also understand that there's a Last Supper. Not only is the Word of God on that table for us to enjoy, but so is His blood. So is His body that was broken for us. Where he said often, do this often as you gather, right? When I come to the table, I realize what Christ has done for me. I love how Psalms 34 puts it. This is what David said, and it kind of relates back to Psalm 23. In verse 3 of Psalm 34, he says, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Today, that's why we come. We come to exalt the Lord's name together. That's what church is about. It's about coming together to lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, right? Of coming together to worship him. That's why we take time to get out of our cars and drive all the way here on Sunday morning, so that we can exalt God's name together. Then he says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. If we will come to the Lord's table, if we will sit down with him, he can free us from all our fears. Why? Because we're trusting in his goodness. We understand the goodness of God and that God is good to us. So therefore, why am I fearful? I have nothing to be afraid of. I trust in the goodness of God. Verse 5, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. He's saying, if you will do that, if you'll come to the table this morning and you'll sit down and partake, he says, and you fellowship with him, you'll leave here different than the way you came in. There'll be a joy in you. There'll be a radiancy that will be seen. You won't be walking like most people, walking down. Or you won't have that blank look that a lot of people have that you pass when you leave here and go to the store. There'll be a joy that's inside of you because you have just fellowship with your King. And you are trusting in His goodness. In Matthew 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And then He broke it in pieces and gave to His disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is My body. So, Pastor, what's on the table? Well, the bread's on the table. We're picking up the bread today. What does the bread represent? It represents His body that was broken for us. That God loved us so much that He came into our world to die for us. He didn't send an angel. He didn't create a being to come do it. He came for us. He gave His body for us. He says that if we're going to be His follower, that we must take of His bread, take of His body and eat it. They didn't understand what it meant then when He said it. What He's telling you and I is we'll take of His bread and we will surrender our will to His will. And say, God, today, I thank You that You surrendered Your will to the Father. And You said, you know, is there any way this cup can pass before? And the Father said, no. And You said, then let it be. And You went to the cross. You surrendered Your will for us. And if we will surrender our will for Him, oh my, then we're in a position where God can then begin to feed us, right? This will nourish us. It's not about us. It's about following Him. Let me pray.